If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 6, please. And let's pray together before we look into God's Word. Thank you, our Father, that we're able to gather here this morning. We thank you, dear God, for your Word, for your faithfulness. Lord, that you love us, that you understand us, Father. Thank you, dear God, that you are holy. Lord, that it's close to impossible for us to even remotely comprehend what holiness really is. But, dear God, we know that you're faultless, have never made a mistake. Dear God, that your plan is absolutely perfect. Father, that our very life is a gift, so to speak, and that we are unable to boast of tomorrow. We don't know what a day might bring, but, dear God, that you know. We can trust you. We can rest in you. Thank you, dear God, for the security of our salvation. Lord, for the wonderful gift of salvation of the person of Christ who paid the penalty for our sin. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at these things, we'd be appreciative of what we have. Dear God, I thank you that you still are a forgiver of sin, that you want us to have fellowship with you. Lord, I just pray this morning, if there's one here outside of Christ, that you'd convict their heart. And the pilgrimage that all of us find ourselves on as believers, Lord, that we know that you would have us to follow you and that you would lighten our path. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you have heard of the feeding of the 5,000? You've read that before, or someone has preached that passage before. We can do this very quickly then. This is real familiar. I was thinking as we start to read through this that you're going to be thinking, oh, I've heard this one before. It's old. Isn't it interesting that when you take a look at Scripture, although it's old, this book is really quite old. Although that we have heard these things before, if we take a real look and we ask the Lord to illuminate our heart of hearts, that Scripture is not exhaustive. There's something there new and something fresh from every portion. It says here in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and that they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, we were looking at this a little bit last week about resting in the Lord, and that we can find a place in our God where we can actually rest. We can come apart from the storm. And it was sort of a missionary trip recap for them. They were coming back after their first little trip the Lord had sent them on and empowered them to do. And they were telling him what they had done, what they had seen, what they had learned, what had happened. We're like that. And I want to tell you that when you traveled with the Lord Jesus Christ, you could expect for people to be, it was a crowd. There were more people than Costco on a Saturday afternoon. Like, impossible to walk. And I'm not so sure they were always courteous. And the apostles got tired. The Lord Jesus Christ got tired. They went apart to rest. And it says here in verse 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep having no shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I want you to stop and think about it this morning. What would it be like to be a sheep with no shepherd? And we live in a day, and we live in an age, and we live in a world today, spiritually speaking, where the planet Earth is like a sheep with no shepherd, in a sense. And in another sense, it's like there are sheep with a lot of false shepherds. Someone who would lead them in the wrong direction. And I think to be led in the wrong direction is worse than having no shepherd at all. And you can see as we look at these things, something like where we live today. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, the disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. The 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did eat all and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. There were a lot of people there. The Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples had gone there because they were tired. They had rested for a while. It was late in the day. It was a desert place. And the people didn't have anything to eat. Now, I've entitled this message simply this, Miracles Show Character. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ did miracles in the first place was to demonstrate the grace of God and that he was God, that he was able to do these things, that the nation of Israel would follow him and recognize that he was who he said he was. He was their Messiah. And so on. And every time Christ did a miracle, the idea was to bring glory to God. And one of the things that always has fascinated me as a Bible teacher, and when you either teach a class or you address a group of people, it seems like, especially with miracles, people get so caught up in the miracles that they miss the one who performs the miracle. Sometimes we try to explain away miracles. I want to tell you, as a Bible believer, it shouldn't be a problem for me to believe that the Lord could do miracles. If he can create everything that's here in 6 24-hour days, and he started the whole process just by speaking, it's no problem for him to feed 5,000 people. Or 5,000 men plus women and children. There were a lot of them there. We shouldn't be awestruck with the miracle. We need to learn and come to the place where we're awestruck with the person of Christ and who he is and why he did miracles. And let's stop and think about it and be realistic this morning as we read through this. And I thought, boy, we could do this very quickly. I could just go through this like a story. Isn't this a neat story? Jesus went over there. They followed him. He fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What a miracle. And then we could spend a lot of time speaking about the miracle. But as we look at this, and how many of you are Bible school students? Can you guys keep a secret? We're going to look at 4 points this morning. The problem with our natural reason. Number 2, the picture of God's compassion. Number 3, the posture of God's grace. And fourthly, the provision of God's love. And those of you who are students, especially at MBBI, know how come I ask, don't tell anybody. First time in a long time this has been homiletically correct. Wouldn't want anybody to know that. But I was just fooling around the other day, and I thought, I'm going to put together a 4-point alliterated outline. It's going to be all P's, just for you Bible school students. Someone had said, in following Jesus, we may sometimes be led into what many would call a desert place, but such places are made to blossom like the rose when his presence is with us. Our desert places shot us up to faith in him, afford him an opportunity of showing forth the glory of his power. I want to tell you the moment of my salvation, and those of you who are here this morning as believers, when you came to the end of yourself, when you came to the point where you recognized and you realized, and every believer knows what I'm talking about this morning, I'm lost, I'm damned, I'm condemned, I'm going to hell, there isn't anything I have or will have that can pay the penalty for my sin, and you recognize your sin. Somebody opens God's word. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God's word penetrates our hearts. We see God for who he is, who's offering us a gift. You cry out to the Lord, that ask for forgiveness. And the Bible tells us that if we believe and we trust him, that we'll be saved. And I was thinking to myself, probably the lowest point in my entire life was the moment of my salvation. Well, since then, there have been difficulties, and there have been trials, and there have been tribulations, and there have been hard things. But I want to tell you, as a believer, there's always hope. It's I know that God is watching. And I wonder sometimes if we could, and the Bible would be too big if they had to write all the details about what had happened. Have you ever been in a place and you wished you hadn't gone there? This group of people started to follow Christ, and I started thinking about this. There's more than 5,000 people. They're a long ways from this convenience store, and they're hungry. And I'm sure those of them who remembered Scripture were thinking, it was going through my mind, I wonder what Elijah said to those ravens, or what God, maybe the ravens will bring me a Big Mac. That's what they fed him, right? Don't think so, or he would have died long since. I'm not sure what they fed him. But here they are, and I've been in this situation before. I'm a long ways from home. There isn't anything here. There's nothing that can provide for me what I need where I am, and I wished I hadn't come here. But they went there because they wanted to hear Christ. Now, we're starting to get to where I want to go a little bit this morning. Think about the attitude of the people. They denied themselves so they could hear Christ. Christ's disciples or his apostles were there with him, and they start to look at the people and how annoying it was that they wouldn't go away and leave them alone, and it's getting late now. And what are we going to do? How are we going to feed all these folks? And here the Lord is, and here's the situation. And that's why when you stop and think about it, what's the problem with human reason? Do you know that when we think in the flesh, we miss the truth sometimes? The apostles looked out and they saw a big problem. There wasn't enough to feed who was there. And they started saying things like this: send them away that they may buy themselves bread. Hey, didn't you know enough to bring a lunch? Why don't you go home now? What do you want us to do? We eat too. You ever been in the place in ministry? You know the Bible says not to be weary in well-doing? And it seems like when a need arises, it comes wrong time, just about every time. Because just when you have a need of your own, somebody else has one that's worse, and you have to leave your own need alone and go minister to them. Well, I'll tell you. I was telling my wife the other day, I started to make a list. I don't like kids, I don't like elderly, I don't like middle age, I don't like me. Just wish everybody would leave me alone just for 5 minutes. That's sort of how the apostles felt. They said, go help yourselves, do as you can. He said, send them away. They were talking to God manifest in the flesh, who, although he got weary in the flesh as a man, he saw something that they didn't see. And he was looking at this crowd, and human reasoning was saying, send them away. I don't want them here. They're interfering with my life. There were some difficulties there. To start with, they had nothing to eat. I'm the kind of person, regular as clockwork. You could throw me from a plane in the center of the world, the most remote place in the world, and I could tell you when 7 o'clock in the morning arrived. Because 5 to 7, not too bad, but at 7 o'clock I am absolutely starved. Noon and at 5. That's just the way I was manufactured. We're supposed to eat at that time. They were the same. Only problem is, they were there, they were hungry, they had nothing to eat. We could put it this way if you want to put a spiritual application and take a look at the planet Earth where we live today. They had no means. They had nothing to satisfy the needs that they have. You know that Jesus is the bread of life. Gospel of John, there are 7 I am sayings. Jesus is the bread of life. He is what we need for sustenance. They didn't have anything available to them to satisfy the need that they had. And I want to tell you this morning, as we speak in this community, just to the north, a place called Moncton, Planet Earth, there are people who are in need, and in and of themselves, they have absolutely nothing to satisfy the need that they have. We still live in a day and in an age when men need to be saved. Eternally speaking, they were empty. The attitude, the natural attitude of the apostles was just this: send them away. They were sending folks who had a need away from the Savior, from the one that who would have been able to satisfy them. They were in, if you will, a desert place. They had gotten to a place, and I've talked to many people who have gotten to a place in their life, although they're in a crowd, they're lonely. Although they may have many possessions, it's as if they have nothing. Because God had created us in such a way that, you know, that we're programmed to worship. We're made in the image of God. And I believe that men, in their heart of hearts, were programmed to worship. People sometimes go again, worship the wrong gods and the wrong kings and the wrong lords. But the truth of the matter, when you get to a place in your life where there's nothing or there's no one for you, you're in a desert place, the place is empty. When you see that pictured here in this miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000, 5,000 people, five loaves and two fishes, that's all. 12 apostles who wanted them to go away. Do you ever find it difficult to work with people sometimes? As mentioned last night, you know, the porcupine Christian. They have a lot of points, but don't touch them. Prickly people. We're all prickly. You just come from the right direction. I can warn you, stay away from me. 7, noon, and 5. I'm like the dog who, even at obedience school, just, I need to eat now. The apostles were all like that. Well, God knew when he chose them, they're the kind of guys that get to do ministry, but you still have to feed them. It's interesting. I was just thinking this morning how, although ultimately dumb, how smart my Labrador is. Guess he isn't mine. I don't want him, but I have him. He lives at our house. We have a dog that likes burnt toast. I don't care if toast is burnt. But you know, anything in extreme is not so good. When it becomes ashes, it's not so good. And I was thinking this morning, put some toast in there, and I was kind of busy, forgot about it. The thing got turned and it burnt. I could hear the dog rustling around, and he's thinking, I wonder who put the toast in. If it was me, he'd think, he's going to eat it anyway. And then it was so extreme, the smoke alarm went off. As soon as he heard the alarm went off, he came out to get the toast. He was able to reason that nobody was going to eat that. So, listen, sometimes we find ourselves in a desert place. We become perplexed at the emptiness of our lives, at the position that we find ourselves in. Human reason says, send them away. Then it goes on and it talks about the time was far past. It was getting late in the day. It's too late to do whatever it is I need to do to provide for what I think that I need. I want to tell you this morning that the hour is late. When I read through the 24th and the 25th chapters of Matthew's Gospel, I believe this morning as I speak that the rapture is imminent. But any moment now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, will be coming back to take his bride away. It will be too late for those who are left behind. And the hour is late. In this parable, in this miracle, we see a situation where the hour was late. It was late in the day, and somebody needed provided for. Human reason, human nature, was to say, send them away. But the Lord Jesus Christ felt differently about it. We have number two, and I wanted to look at and think about a little bit, is just in this portion of Scripture, you have a picture of God's compassion. Although God is judge, And this evening, believe it or not, I'm going to spend a few minutes sharing together with you folks about the wrath of God. We hear a lot about the love of God and so on, and we fail to look at the fact that God gets angry. God hates sin. But he's a God of love, and he's a God of compassion. And when you see this miracle this morning that we're looking at, the feeding of the 5,000 pitchers, God's compassion. He was moved with compassion. The apostles were saying, send them away. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked at them, and he said something interesting. Give ye them to eat. Can you imagine? You're looking at this crowd. You're looking at the Savior. You know the need. You're tired. It's late in the day. The people are hungry. You're hungry. There isn't anything there to eat. And you have your master say to you, give ye them to eat. What are you going to do now? I think they were awestruck by him, but I think the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was absolutely sinless, was very annoying. And I want to tell you why. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever been around someone who, a very godly person? Do you know a godly person is annoying to someone who isn't? How come that isn't bothering you? It's bothering me. And then you try to find fault with the right. What was wrong with him saying, give ye them to eat? Nothing. There was only one problem. There wasn't anything to eat. To him, that wasn't a problem. To them, it had to have been annoying. What do you want me to do? Take food out of thin air? Yes. Just bring it to me. I'll take care of the situation. The apostles hadn't got to the place yet where they fully understood everything that was entailed there. So the Lord Jesus Christ had divine compassion. He said, give them to eat. It gives us the idea. Do you think, how should I say this, that the Lord has a desire for those who are in need to have their needs fulfilled? And I stopped and I looked and I thought about it so many times. And one of the arguments that comes across to me as a preacher, people will say, yeah, well, what about the hungry people in the world? What about famine? What about folks who don't have enough and can't seem to get enough and all this? Well, the argument comes in whether or not that you appreciate the free will that you have. On one hand, everybody will say, I want a free will. I want to be able to do what I want. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want God telling me what to do. I'd love to have a free will. But when I exercise my right and my privilege to have a free will and it causes me pain and it separates me from God, I don't want God to do what's just and what's right when I'm in the situation that I put myself in. Hello for having a twisted nature. And when you stop and look at the planet Earth, do you know that there is plenty here to provide for the needs of every single person? But there's this little thing, it's called greed. It's greed whereby those who have accomplished whatever it is that makes them rich and control those who are poor become greedy. And we look at it and we blame God. Isn't it interesting how we blame God for everything? It's always been like that. On one day, Adam was lonely. Maybe he was. I'm not so sure. I better be careful because we have so many Bible school students, I'll be theologically corrected, and that makes me a little bit afraid. I'm not sure that he was lonely, but God thought it would be nice for him to have a helpmeet. So God made him the most beautiful woman in the world. I can prove it. I wouldn't dare say who I think she looked like. I'd be in trouble at lunch. I could gesture, but I don't even dare do that. It's awful. The Bible says, you know, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. But there's sometimes it doesn't hurt to be afraid a little bit. That's speaking of phobos. This is a good kind of fear that I'm experiencing this morning. But think of this. God put Adam to sleep. He made for him Eve. And when he saw her, he whistled, right? In fact, I had fun the other day. There was this lady walking in the ditch down by the daycare, and I was teaching the kids to whistle. anyway, I got sent home. So don't worry about it. Yes, we don't want you here anymore. Can't you find? Okay, so I left. But when you stop and think about and you look at what I was getting at this morning in terms of a free will, Adam looked at the woman that God had made her, and after the fall of man, you know what Adam said to God? You see that woman that you made for me? She made me do it. It's, we just have this nature that makes us blame someone else. And here we have the situation where the apostles would blame the people, blame any old thing. They were saying, send them away. God in his compassion was saying, give them to eat. And then, I like what came next. He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Five. Wow. Well, you divide a small loaf. That's a loaf for 1,000 people. That's plenty, right? Ever try to feed 1,000 people with a small loaf? Seems impossible. He says to them, how many loaves do you have? And they told them. When you take a look at this portion of Scripture, this I find this really interesting. The truth of the matter is, with five loaves and two fishes, 5,000 people were fed. How many of you believe that? Amen. That's what the Bible says. That's true. But what's interesting to me with this, and I like how the Lord Jesus Christ works. He just said it this way. What do you have? This is what I have. Well, use what you have. Now I could ask you, how many of you are using what you have? How many of you are using all that you have? That's all they had. He just said, you bring to me all that you have, and I will take it, and I will multiply it as necessary. As you stop and look at this, we have a God who has compassion. He wants to meet the needs of those who are lost. He wants to meet the needs of those who are backslidden. Spiritually speaking, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, God wants to meet their needs. How does he do it? He expects us as believers to give whatever it is that we have. And it's interesting, as you go through this portion of Scripture, you see what happened when they gave what they have. We also have a picture of God's grace. He told them to sit down. And get them all sitting there. I'm not sure how he got them all to sit down. Can you imagine? You get a crowd like that, and you yell out, you guys want to have something to eat? Sit down. And they would be able to look around the same as the apostles would and say, oh yeah, what are you going to feed us with? Don't worry, you just sit down. And apparently they did. Third point, I've just called the posture of God's grace. And the reason I called it posture is when you take, have you ever recognized someone just by their silhouette? It's interesting, and I probably shared it with maybe with some of you. I was walking, I'm not sure where it was now. It was in a parking lot anyway here a couple of weeks ago. An individual that I hadn't really seen more than 5 minutes at a time in the past 20 years, a fellow who now lives in Saskatchewan, yelled to me. And I was back too, walking across the parking lot, and I said, you recognize me from that distance? He said, no one else on the planet Earth walks like you. He recognized my posture. God has a posture. There's something about the way that he moves, the way that he conducts himself, the way that he holds himself, that is absolutely and completely and totally unique. No one else. There's no other being that has the posture of God. And his posture was to take care of the situation. Said that the Lord Jesus Christ looked up. The Bible says that he had prayed and gave thanks and so on. He blessed what he had and so on, and he gave. Someone had said, I found this interesting, especially in Christendom, in the visible church at least today. He gave what he didn't sell. I want to tell you, the apostles could have looked at this situation and they could have made, it'd be worthwhile for them to go on a little money-making project. Come watch the Lord do a miracle and charge admission. And probably any of the people who were there who were hungry would have probably paid for the meal they received, but they received free. The Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on those who were empty and needed to be filled, and he gave to them free. Did you ever stop and think what it costs for you to go to heaven? Did you ever stop and think what it cost this morning for you when the accuser of the brethren, the wicked one, do you know that you're accused by the devil? He would name your name to God and he would say that you sinned, you did this, you did this, you did this. La la, quack, quack, on and on. And the Lord Jesus Christ the righteous, our high priest who's seated at the right hand of God is able to say, paid in full. I paid the penalty for that sin. Do you know that before you were born, 2 millenniums before most of us was born, Christ paid the penalty for our sins? It isn't just a matter of going to heaven when I die, escaping the penalty of hell. But he sent the Paraclete, the Comforter, God the Holy Spirit, to indwell us, to enlighten us, to comfort us, to walk with us, to live within us. And I want to tell you that this all came with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ, who created us, had to become a man, suffer the shame of the most heinous sin that you can imagine. He bore the shame of the sins of the world in his body. The Bible says that from the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want to tell you this morning, there's not a person in this room who will be able who can say that God has forsaken them. And what I'm thankful for this morning, there's no price tag. What is it that the Lord would expect or require from us for our salvation is to trust him and to believe him. In order for us to have fellowship with him and to walk with him, the Lord expects us to live for him and so on, but there's no price tag. And this portion of Scripture speaks of provision of God's love. His provision is proper. It's suitable. It met the need. Those people didn't go away hungry. Whatever it was that was provided for them was enough. They liked it, they ate it, and there were leftovers. Do you know that God's love is suitable? It's proper for what we need. I think one of the problems on the planet Earth today and in a lost and dying world is the world does not see the fact that what we have in Christ is suitable for us, that it's good for us. Number two, it satisfies us. It's pleasing. It's pleasing to live for the Lord. And I find it so annoying sometimes, and I've had people say to me, well, you know, you want to be a Christian, but you have to give up so much. You know what you have to give up to be a Christian? Nothing. When we get in cahoots with the Lord, when we're in focus with the Lord, when we're in harmony and in tune with the Lord, those things that we no longer wish to do, we no longer do, we don't desire to do. Those things that cause shame and hurt and pain and discord and disunity. We don't desire to do those things. And I've always felt for quite a while now, when I came to an understanding of Scripture, there are certain things that I'm free not to do that the world is in bondage to. We have a diabolical enemy who deceives people into believing that as Christians, we have a lot to give up. We have a lot to gain, nothing to give up. What the Lord has is sufficient. It's enough. It's plentiful. 23rd Psalm speaks of our cup running over. It isn't a matter of the cup being full. The cup runs over. And I thought as I looked through this familiar miracle, let's keep in mind this morning as believers, But what this speaks of, and it's good to look at the miracle and to be thankful that we have a God who's able to do those things, but it speaks of the character of God, who would be able to look at a group of people, a lot of people, who had a very definite need. It was very late in the day. There was nothing humanly possible that could meet the needs that they had. He had compassion, and he provided what they needed. And you take a look at mankind. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came at the absolute perfect and right time. He was rejected by the nation of Israel. And we know one day that the Lord is coming back. What is the message for us, for believers? What's the message for the lost in looking at this miracle of Christ feeding the 5,000? Yes, it's good to look and to think of the miracle itself. But when we look at the person who performed the miracle, it was somebody who cared for the needs of the people, and he was able to meet the needs of the people. And I can quite honestly say this morning, that if you're here and you're outside of Christ, you need to be saved. The provision for your salvation was made in the person of Christ. If you're here this morning and your life has taken you in a direction that has put a wedge between you and your God, 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And he's there and he wants our fellowship to be restored. Provision for us as believers, even on this pilgrimage that we're on, has been made for us in the person of Christ. When we look at the miracle, I believe, for us as believers, and as we look through this, rather than to focus on the physical things that had taken place, let's focus this morning on the person of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. Thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, that we have record of this wonderful miracle that takes place, that has our own salvation and your watch care over us pictured so well. That all of us were born lost in a dying world, alienated and separated from you in a desert place, so to speak, needing to be nourished. You've provided for us your word and God the Holy Spirit. Being be forgiven, thank you for the great gift of forgiveness and salvation. I pray, Lord, that as we think on these things, we'd be encouraged and have victory in our own lives. In Christ's name,